Our preacher for today is Mr. Chris Thompson. Chris is a native of North Carolina. He lived in Wilson before coming to Southeastern Seminary. There are a lot of things that I could tell you about Chris. You can read a lot of things about his background and who he is and some of the things that he has done on your program today. But I want to tell you one of the reasons that I really love Chris and that I've really come to appreciate him. I love him because of the heart he has for God, for his desire to walk in holiness before God, and for his faithfulness in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he goes. Almost every week in class, Chris has shared with us and asked us to pray for someone who he has shared the gospel with in the past week. And I am just so thankful for his faithfulness and for the way he shares Jesus with others. Now, I believe Chris has some friends and some family members that are with him here today. I believe Chris's mother and father are up today from Williamsburg. Folks, would you please stand up so that we can welcome you to chapel? We're so glad that you're here. And Chris told me that he has a host of friends and family members and church friends who are here today to support him. If you're here today simply to support and to encourage Chris, if you came specially today to encourage him, would you just stand up so that we can welcome you? We're so thankful. We're so thankful that you are here today. And now, after we have heard Mr. Glenn Lewis sing the mission, I know that you will hear prayerfully and carefully as Chris Thompson preaches to us from the precious Word of God.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter. While you're turning, let me say thank you for that beautiful singing and thank you for the privilege to stand today and proclaim to you the Word of God. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you, Father, that you did send your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. And that, Father, you've called us into service to serve you and to share that message with all this world around us. And now, Father, as we look into your Word, Father, I pray that your Spirit would reveal to us your will for our life. That, Father, you would confront us with our sin. That, Father, we might repent, experience the forgiveness of God, and go forward trusting you. Lord, we give you this time. We acknowledge your presence here. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear a word from you. Have your way now, Lord Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. I was being beaten to a bloody pulp by my best friend Jake as we played Sega hockey when there was a knock at the door. And I was relieved. And as I went and opened that door, I saw three complete strangers standing there with smiles on their face. One of them stepped forward and said, would you help us with this questionnaire? We have a few questions we'd like to ask. And I said, sure, come on in. As they came in, they began to share with Jake and I some questions, and they asked us a little bit about our personal background. And then they began to ask us about our religious experience, and I began to become unrelieved. And they asked me, if you die tonight, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? And I arrogantly crossed my arms and said, yes, I do know. But my friend Jake said, well, I think I would. And then they asked, if you should stand before God tonight, he should ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? And I smugly said, well, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And my best friend Jake was standing there and he said, well, I've been a good person. I haven't harmed anyone. And I think he let me in. I've been good. That night, three gospel messengers had knocked on that door and confronted me, a carnal Christian, running from God, who was more concerned about my own satisfaction in life than about the eternal soul of my best friend, Jake. And it's because of them coming and knocking on that door that day that I believe God has me standing here today to preach the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul was another gospel messenger. As he went throughout that Mediterranean region, from city to city, stirring up the synagogues with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he knocked on door after door, confronting people with the good news that Jesus Christ had paid the debt for their sins and had purchased their place in heaven. And here he writes, during that first missionary journey, he writes a letter to the church in Rome, a church he didn't plant, a church where he only knew a handful of the members. And he says, this is who I am, a gospel messenger, Will you read with me? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a world today that is in desperate need of gospel messengers. They're in desperate need of some good news. I mean, the newspapers are full of bad news, whether it's a shooting in Jonesboro, or tornadoes in the southeast, or infidelity in the White House. There's bad news everywhere, and we have the good news that the world needs to hear. In fact, we are being selfish if we're not sharing that good news. And I believe in this text that the Apostle Paul tells us what it is to be a gospel messenger. In fact, I believe he gives us four credentials of a gospel messenger. Did you see the first one? He said, I am Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A gospel messenger is a committed messenger. He said, I'm a bondservant, a slave. I've committed myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've made his will my will from now on. I've surrendered my will. I do what my master says. He says, I've committed myself to serve him. In fact, he would have been familiar with the passage in Exodus 21:6 that talks of a man who would serve his master, and at the end of 7 years, he would be able to go free. But if at that moment he realized that his master loved him and could provide for him better than he could, in fact, that his master loved his family, he could decide that day, I'm going to commit myself to serve my master the rest of my life. And so that master would take him over to the door frame of that home, and there he would take his ear and place it up against the frame of that door frame, and he'd take an awl and he'd pierce it, and the blood would begin to flow from that ear and mingle in with the material of that house, and he would be identified that day with that house. He would commit himself from that day forward to serve his master forever. And friends, he would go out in the marketplace, and there someone might see his ear pierced, and couldn't you see what they'd say? They'd say, can you believe that fool? He gave up everything. He gave up all his rights. He committed himself to serve someone else. But that servant would have a different perspective. He'd say, oh, boys, you don't know my master. You see, my master loves me, and he provides for me faithfully, and he can take better care of me than I can. Oh, I'm glad I committed myself to serve my master. In the Old Testament, the servants of God, they're called servants of God. They have committed themselves to serve the Lord. Moses was a servant of the Lord. He had committed himself to serve Yahweh. The Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, and Haggai, their title was servant of the Lord. They had committed themselves to serve the Almighty God. There in the council of heaven, God and Satan were having a little discussion, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? This title, servant, is for those who have committed themselves to someone else. And so that means I don't have any rights. I surrendered them. I gave them up. I've given up my rights at the cross. And now I don't have my rights, but I have my master's will. And I'm the faith to be faithful in fulfilling what he desires. A gospel messenger is a committed messenger. But did you notice the second one? A gospel messenger is a commissioned messenger. Paul says, I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus who was called as an apostle, or that may say, a called apostle. The apostle Paul says, there was a date when God called me, when he commissioned me, when he sent me out for service, and he gave me this position of apostle, a position with authority. And you recall there on that road to Damascus, he had received a commission from the high priest. He had received a commission to go to round up the Christians and to drag them in, to throw him in prison. But on that day, he met another high priest who gave him another commission. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. That day, Saul was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was commissioned and given the authority that was necessary to go forth and share the gospel, to share it with others, the gospel of good news, all on a road to Damascus. When I was a young boy, I wanted to be a soldier in the army. I had gone with my family down to West Point, and I saw their uniforms, and I said, that's cool. I want to be in the army, a soldier. And so I pursued that, and I went to North Carolina State University and enrolled in the ROTC program there, and I took all the drill and ceremony classes that they wanted. I went to Fort Bragg for 6 weeks, and they made us crawl through some mud, and that wasn't cool. And then they made us do push-ups and sit-ups before we could go into the chow hall, and that wasn't cool. And they loaded us down with rucksacks of 40 pounds and made us march through the woods in 90-degree heat. And I thought it was 100% humidity, and that wasn't cool. But when I had completed all the requirements, there came a commissioning day. And I stood there that day, and Lieutenant Colonel Fisher stood opposite me, and I had on my dress green uniform, starched. I had my spit shine shoes and my polished brass. And I stood there, and he asked me to raise my hand. And that day, I committed myself to defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And my parents that day pinned 2 gold bars on my shoulder, which signified I was an officer in the United States Army. I'd been commissioned. The Army had said, we've chosen you. We believe you'll be faithful to fulfill the orders that come down to you. We believe that you'll, if necessary, you'll lay it on the line. You'll do whatever it takes to accomplish the mission. And did you know that day? I did not foresee all the hardships I might face. I did not foresee sleeping out in the freezing month of January, out in the freezing cold in a tent. I didn't foresee going to Egypt and spending 3 weeks there in the desert without a hot shower. I didn't foresee being medevaced out of the desert of California with a broken shoulder and broken bones in my back. No, I didn't foresee those hardships, but I'd been commissioned. And I had a mission to accomplish, and I was going to be faithful to do whatever it took to accomplish the mission. But I've attended another commissioning ceremony. And it's much like the one I read of in Isaiah chapter 6. And there on my knees, before the captain of the Lord of hosts, he said, who is there that we might send? And who might go for us? And there on my knees, I raised my hand. And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, get up off your knees, soldier. Here's the necessary armor that you need for battle. Here's my sword. Here is my banner, the cross of Christ. Now go forward into battle. The victory's already been won, but go forward into battle. And God has given all of us a commission. In fact, I've asked some of you, what is it that God has called you to do? What is it you believe God has commissioned you to do? And you say, well, I don't know. I believe he'll reveal that to me. But friends, I read right here in Matthew, I read a great commission. And it's a great commission for all of us to fulfill. And it's a commission that we cannot get away from. In fact, I don't care if you're called to be a pastor, or if you're called to be a counselor, or if you're called to be a minister of education, you cannot get away from the great commission. We are all to be out sharing the gospel, making disciples of men. And we cannot get away from it. A gospel messenger is a commissioned messenger. But notice thirdly, a gospel messenger is a consecrated messenger. Paul says, I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. He was consecrated, set apart, separated, distinct, distinguished from something else. In fact, that word there, it implies an action that occurred in the past that has present-day reality, that it's fulfilling itself out even as he speaks. I've been set apart, Paul says. In fact, the picture there is of drawing a circle around himself and saying, you just place a stamp on me. I'm stamped for the gospel. I'm set apart for the gospel. And God, all throughout the scriptures, has set apart things for his use. When you're set apart, when you're consecrated, it means you are taken out and you are put in a place, a position of service to worship God or to serve God and to serve him alone. And Paul says, I was set apart. for the gospel of God. D.L. Moody, it is said of him by some that he was committed unto God. He was consecrated to serve his Lord. And Woodrow Wilson tells a story. 15 years before he became president of the United States. See, Woodrow Wilson was sitting in a barbershop. And there that day, as he sat there getting his hair cut, he noticed a personality entered the room. That gentleman that entered the room sat down in the chair beside him. And Woodrow Wilson noticed that the people's conversations began to change, and some began to whisper. And this man, Mr. Moody, that sat beside him, sat there and ministered to the barber. And Woodrow Wilson said, I'm gonna wait a little bit and see what happens. So he lingered there in that barbershop to see what would happen. And when Mr. Moody got down out of that chair, he ministered to a few more patrons that were there and left. And Woodrow Wilson remarked, that day I felt as though I had been in a place of worship. All by the presence of a Mr. Moody who was consecrated in his life for God. God sets apart things. He consecrates them. He set apart a tribe of Levi to serve him. He set apart special utensils that were to be used in the temple. He consecrated them. He said, don't you use these for strange fire. No, when you set something apart, it is set apart, consecrated to be used for God and God alone. And Paul says, I am set apart for the gospel of God. I am consecrated for the gospel of God. And so what that means today is that you and I, as gospel messengers, are to be consecrated for the gospel. So that means if I'm a secretary, I'm a secretary as my second job. I am first and foremost set apart, consecrated for the gospel. If I'm a professor, then I'm a professor second. First and foremost, I am consecrated, set apart for the gospel of God. If I'm an administrator, I'm not an administrator first. I am first and foremost set apart for the gospel of God. I am consecrated to share the gospel. That is to be the first and foremost thing in my life. It is what I'm to be known as. If you have a business card, you can just strike through whatever line it says for your job position and just write, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. As I go throughout my walk, through my daily life, as I go home on my way, as I meet people, all I am to be doing is being set apart for the gospel of God. So that means by the way I live and by the things I say, people must know that I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Paul says, I was set apart for the gospel of God. A gospel messenger is a consecrated messenger. And notice lastly, a gospel messenger is a Christ-centered messenger. He says three things about this. He says that I am set apart for the gospel of God, and it centers on Christ. You see, Christ, Jesus, was not only the founder of the gospel, but Christ Jesus is the content of the gospel. He is the content of the good news. There is no good news without Jesus Christ. There is no gospel of God without Jesus Christ. And here Paul says, notice firstly, that this good news that is centered on Jesus Christ was promised. It was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That means that I can take this word of God and I can begin here in Genesis and I can flip over to Genesis 3:15 and I find a promise that was stated in the Garden of Eden, that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel, there pointing to the cross. I can flip over a couple more pages and find a promise that was made to Abraham, that through you, Abraham, I will bless all nations. I can flip over a few more chapters and find that this promise was extended to Isaac and Jacob. I can flip over there to Isaiah and find the promises that were given to Isaiah, that behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. She will bear a son, and she shall give him the name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And then later in Isaiah 53, there the gospel is promised when the suffering servant is mentioned by Isaiah, and it is written of him that surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he has carried. We ourselves esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening up for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. There the gospel is promised. All throughout the Old Testament, you just pick up the Old Testament, you flip through it, and there's a promise somewhere. There's somewhere that God says, I'm bringing a Messiah. I'm bringing a Savior. I'm bringing the good news. There in Jeremiah, a promise is given that a new covenant will be made in Jeremiah 31. And he says he'll wash away their sins and I'll put my word in their heart. God throughout the Old Testament promises the coming of Christ. But notice, secondly, he talks about the person of Christ. He says that this Christ, in verse 3, that this gospel concerns his son. Two things about his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. That's his humanity. Jesus Christ came and identified with you and I. Thereby, he can go to the cross as he identifies with us and pay the debt for our sins. And God says, and the Word of God says, that this Jesus, his son, was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, the man, the humanity of Christ. But it also points to his divinity. Notice there in verse 4, this son, this Jesus Christ, was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He says that of all the miracles Jesus did, this resurrection proves him to be the Son of God. Not that he walked on water, not that he raised Lazarus from the dead, not that he healed the blind man, but it says, because he is risen from the dead, this resurrection proves him to be the Son of God. And so Paul says, this Christ-centered message, it has Christ as its center. It is the God-man, Jesus Christ. It is the virgin-born, sinless Son of God who came and lived among men, a historical figure, and then he went to a cross where he bled, suffered, and died for the sins of the world. And 3 days later, he arose. He is the God-man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And notice lastly, the provisions that come through this Christ-centered message. There in verse 5, he says, this is the gospel I preach through. It concerns Jesus Christ, and it is through whom? Through him we have received grace and apostleship. Paul says that when I preach this gospel, it provides something for the people, something that they need to hear. It provides salvation, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, the unmerited favor of God that he provides. It's a universal offering, all those who will take of that grace. And there he says, yet there is a peculiar place of service for everyone. He says, you don't just get salvation when you come to know Jesus. You receive a place of service. He says, we have received grace and apostleship. Now, why would these Romans have received apostleship? I mean, they weren't there. They had not witnessed Jesus Christ as he lived in Judea and Samaria and Galilee and that region. No, Paul says, when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you have received his free gift, that means that you have also received a position of service, and we all are to be apostles. We all are to be gospel messengers, taking the gospel out to the world and sharing it. Those are the two needs that this world needs. First, they need to be saved. That's the greatest need they have. And once they're saved, they have that question that they want to know the answer to. What is the purpose of my life? It is to serve Almighty God. Paul says, through this Christ-centered message that I preach, there are two needs met. There are two provisions made. They receive grace and apostleship. Friends, that's the message you and I are to take. It is the message that the world desperately needs to hear. The problem is today we have the wrong message. Some of us have a message of denominational politics, and all we want to do is rant and rave and see what we can do to climb the ladder to get to the next church. Some of us have a message which is Calvinism. We'd rather spend more time converting someone to our belief in Calvinism rather than convert them to the cross of Christ, to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Friends, there is no message greater. There is no better message. There is no good news that you and I can share other than Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world. And now, if they will repent and place their trust in him, he will save them from their sins. And that is the message that you and I are commissioned, that we have committed ourselves to do, that we have consecrated and set ourselves apart for, to take. We must take the gospel to the world. He says, I am a Christ-centered messenger. A gospel messenger is a committed messenger. He is a commissioned messenger. He is a consecrated messenger. And he is a Christ-centered messenger. B.H. Carroll summarized his ministry like this. He said, I can say truthfully, every year I thank God that he put me in this office. I thank him that he would not let me have any other, that he shut me up to this glorious work. And when I get home among the blessed, on the bank of everlasting, and look back towards time and all of its clouds and sorrows and pains and privations, I expect to stand up and shout for joy that down here in the fog in the midst, down here in the dust and the struggle, God let me be a preacher. I magnify my office in life. I magnify it in death. I magnify it in heaven. I magnify it whether poor or rich, whether sick or well, whether strong or weak, anywhere, everywhere, among all people. Lord God, I'm glad that I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Chris, for that wonderful example of expository preaching, but thank you so much more for speaking a word to our hearts and challenging us from the Word of God. Will you stand with me as we pray together? Oh, dear God, we thank you for calling us to the sweetest thing this side of heaven, for calling us to share your gospel with those who need it so badly. Father, we pray that we would not get sidetracked. We pray that we would not become distracted. We pray, Father, that we would not compromise our holiness and that we would not forget our commission. For, Father, you have entrusted us with your precious gospel and with the saving message of your Son. And so, Father,